It's a real privilege tonight to be able to introduce to you our speaker, Hugh Osgood. Some of you may not know Hugh, but you'll love him by the end of this evening. I minister in the metropolitan regions of the Elam family down there, the two best regions in Elam. There's obviously none of them here. But if you live in London, and if you have anything to do with anything that happens in London, you'll find the name Hugh Osgood very well known to you. And every committee I've been to, every major thing that's happened in the last, more than the last decade, almost the last 20 years, Hugh Osgood has been a critical, essential part of it, like the Global Day of Prayer. He's the chairman of the trustees for that. Like they crossed in London. Everything you can think of appears to me. That's happening in London, in our capital city. There's a man who's prayerful, who's thoughtful, deliberate, and full of the Holy Spirit, who's inspired people who are great leaders, but who need someone behind them to help them and strengthen them. And he himself is a great man of God, founded a great church and a great network of churches. Tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like you to welcome to the platform Hugh Osgood.
Thank you. Well, Dave said to me, how would I like to be introduced? I said, briefly. He didn't do too badly, did he? Great. Well, some of you are sitting on a leaflet about a Billy Graham event that's taking place this autumn. It's not actually Billy Graham in person, but the Billy Graham organization is releasing this fantastic evangelistic tool that we can use in the UK. And I'm really excited about it because my link with Elim goes right back to the last Billy Graham event in the UK. 25 years ago, he did Mission 89 in London, and that was his last UK event. And the link with Elim was quite funny, really. The early part of my ministry was mostly church planting and campus ministry, so I did a lot of evangelistic work on campuses. And then, because I'd actually helped set up the Luis Palau event in 83, 84, they thought I would be a good candidate to help set up the Billy Graham event in 89. And they also looked around and said, well, look, if Hugh's going to deal with all the follow-up, we need someone to take charge of all the counseling. And they picked on Wynne Lewis. But Wynne backed out very quickly, and I discovered that I got his job as well as mine. Some of you seem to understand how that works. But, you know, part of the deal on that was that through that link, I forged very strong links with KT and with others as well. It's great to have Artie and Louise here tonight. I think Louise was a counselor at Mission 89, if I remember rightly. Yeah, I remember from that. So it's just great, isn't it, to have these links. And I feel it's an enormous privilege to be here tonight to speak to you. And I think this is a very critical night. In some ways, I think God's been building up to this, and I feel very honored to have this Thursday evening celebration slot. So thank you, John, for inviting me, and thank you for the incredible welcome that you've given to someone that you don't know really well. Now, just in case you take the advice that Dave gave at the beginning about falling asleep so you can get a dream from the Lord, if you do that, you can still get something from me, because I've got one of these names that is pretty unique. So if you Google me, you'll find stuff, which doesn't happen with everybody. So if you do fall asleep, you can Google me and you can find stuff. There's a little bit of stuff out there as well, books and some CDs, DVDs. We actually started two television ministries in my ministry, Revelation TV and God TV, both came out of the ministry of my church. So there's loads of stuff I've recorded, which we're gradually releasing over time. But what I want to do tonight is to take what I think is the real essence of being confident. And that's being confident in the presence of God. Confidence in the throne room of God. Because if we can be confident in the throne room of God, that should be the source of all of our confidence. We can pump ourselves up this way, we can pump ourselves up that way, but if we can know how to enter the throne room of God, to stand in the throne room of God, and even speak in the throne room of God, then that builds a confidence into our life. Something flows into us that really makes a difference. And I've been looking at that a little bit recently, just what it is to live in the throne room of God. And so I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. I have put a PowerPoint together which actually gives what I'm about to read in a slightly different version. So I'm just going to read from the New King James here, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, one of the great things about having the book of Hebrews in the Bible, it's the best commentary on Leviticus that you could get. And we've actually got it there in the Bible. And not only does it give us insight into Leviticus, but you get an insight into so much of the Old Testament when you read the book of Hebrews. Suddenly, the old becomes alive in the new in a way that perhaps you'd never appreciated before. And this whole thought of coming into the holiest of all, being right there in the throne room of God, is something that really excites me. And I guess it excites you too, but we really need to understand just how big this concept is. You know, I know at one time, worship leaders used to have this idea that they had to lead us in very gently. Do you remember those days when they talk about, well, we're going slowly, you know? It's a bit like you come through the court of the Gentiles. So, you know, you have some songs that don't take you very far. And hopefully you've gone past the altar and the laver of regeneration. And then you go a little bit further and you've got the incense table and the showbread. And, you know, if they haven't got exhausted by that time, you might actually get a little bit further. But actually, it's not like that, because what we're reading here is that we come right into the holiest of all. That is where we are brought. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, and it says in this scripture that the veil was rent, and it wasn't the one in the temple, it was his body being ripped open. That ripping of his body wasn't so that he could enter the holiest place. It was so that you and I could enter the holiest place. And that's really powerful. It doesn't mean that we're coming from a long way off. We're right there in the presence of God. Now, I think we all know that theoretically. And we love to have this sense of being in the presence of God. But we need just to realize how incredible that is. Compare that with the Old Testament situation. The high priest, once a year, got into the presence of God just for a few moments. And he had bells and pomegranates around his garments so they could listen just to make sure there was still a chinking sound and he was still alive. In fact, they were so cautious that some people say there was even a rope to haul him out if he didn't survive. And just in that moment, he was in the presence of God, behind a veil. But we come right into that place. And it's not just for a few moments once a year. We've got that access. This incredible access, confidence to enter right in. But you know, we do struggle with these ideas. I know when I first was looking at that passage in Hebrews 12 where it says, you haven't come to the shaking and the earthquake, but you've come to Mount Zion. And I heard someone preach a message about, well, you've come to the bottom of it. Now you've got to climb to the top. And I thought, well, actually, it's not like that, because he said, you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of God. You've come to the innumerable company of angels. You've come to the media. You've come right into the very place, entering into that place. And part of the confidence that we need is the confidence that comes from realizing where we are and realizing what a huge privilege it is to have that level of access. Isn't it incredible? Right into the very throne room of God, bypassing so much else. It's as if God says, I want you right in my presence. Some of us shout as if he's a million miles off when we're trying to pray. I don't mind how loud you shout. Some parts of Africa, they tell me we're just trying to frighten the devil anyway. So I think, well, that's fine. Let's hope he's well and truly frightened. But I don't have to shout at the Lord. There's something about knowing that intimacy of relationship with him, coming in right in to that holy place and having the confidence to stay in that presence of the Lord. Do you know, it's more than the book of Esther. I used to love that story of Esther, you know, where she was cautiously waiting to come in to the presence of the king, Ahasuerus, who was her husband. And she had to wait until he extended that scepter towards her. And then she was able to come. And you can preach a great sermon about that, but it isn't exactly New Testament, is it? When you know that you've got access right into the throne room of the King of Kings. And we need to have that level of confidence. Confidence to enter the most holy place. The place that was excluded. The place that's been opened up for us now. And when you come, just realize where you're coming. Some of the Old Testament imagery is really exciting, but it was just a copy of the reality that's in heaven. And we need to know that the reality is far better than the copy. Do you notice there's a slight change in the New Testament when it says that you have come to the throne of grace? It seems like mercy seat was a term that was so relevant in the Old Testament. But we come to the throne of grace and there we receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. Isn't that powerful? You're not just receiving that which can cleanse you from your sin. You're receiving the very strength of God in your life so that you can live in his presence. This is the power of God. If we understand this and we've got that confidence and we know that we're there not because of anything to do with ourselves, the scripture's really clear here. We come in because the veil was ripped in Christ's flesh. That was nothing to do with us. He opened a way for us. We come because he shed blood that was better than the blood of bulls and goats. He is a better high priest. When they came and offered in the Old Testament, they had to offer for their sins as well as for the people's. And their term of office was short-lived because they didn't have the power of an endless life. We have one who is the priest in the order of Melchizedek. Isn't that incredible? You see, the Levitical priesthood was not the ultimate. Even before the Levitical priesthood was established, God had established the true type for the priesthood. He'd introduced Melchizedek. Melchizedek, who blessed Abraham. Melchizedek, who received the tithe from Abraham. Melchizedek, who stood there as the king of righteousness, the king of Salem, and the priest. And he gave that bread and that wine. And he was the one who had no beginning, no end. No one knew anything about him. But Jesus comes from exactly the same order. He had to come from a different order because he also has to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has to be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You can't come from two tribes at once. So the Levitical priesthood ceases because we've got a high priest who is a king because he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah, but he also stands as high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Now, when you come in to this presence of God, and you're standing before the throne of grace now, and you don't need to think of it as something with cherubim stretching out their wings over, and because once he had fulfilled that priestly ministry of sprinkling the blood on that very original, if you like, place in the heavenlies, he took his seat. He took his seat. You know, when you come into the presence of God, you are not hiding behind the great high priest who's standing before the throne. Because that great high priest is seated on the throne. And you stand before him. He's the one who ministers the grace to you. He's the one who ministers the strength to you. In the end, he's the one who ministers the confidence to you that enables you to continue in that presence of God. Because some of us, when we're in the presence of God at the moment, we're there with a kind of cocksureness. Of course, it's fine for me to be here. You know, I've read my Bible. I know that this is true and that is true. But you know, as you grow in God, actually, being in God's presence becomes more awesome. It becomes more incredible. You enjoy it more, but there's a sense of greater wonder. How is it that I can be here? You know, one of the things that's really spoken to me over and over again in recent years, you know, I know the redemption hymnal's long gone, but every now and then you just remember a little gem. And there was a hymn by Binny, "Eternal Light, Eternal Light. How pure the soul must be. When placed within your searching light, it shrinks not, but with calm delight." Isn't that incredible? Can look on the very presence of God. And as it goes on, it says, how can we bear that light? And it says, there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. And suddenly you begin to realize that I am not in the presence of God by any virtue or merit of my own. It has taken the death of God's Son, everything that he could give, so that I could enter into that presence. And I'll tell you this much too. You're going to need every bit of grace that comes from that throne to give you the confidence to remain in that presence. Because the bigger the revelation gets, the more humbled you'll feel to be there. You see, standing in the presence of God gives you a confidence that is as different from arrogance as anything could possibly be. Arrogance is presumption, but there's no presumption when you realize the price that's been paid to open up that ultimate access for every one of us. There's a confidence that enables us to enter. There's a confidence that enables us to stand. And I think it is really important just to spend a moment thinking about what it is to stand in the presence of God. Yeah, there's something in me that would want to just sprawl out on the floor. I'm a great sprawler out on the floor when I want to spend time in the presence of God. I like to make sure my study at least has got some room on the floor that's big enough for me to stretch out there before God. But one of the things I've realized is this, that the church is very good at lying on the floor when the glory comes. You know, we always used to think it was a mark of the move of the Spirit if we could get as many people on the floor as possible. And then I started looking at what happened when Paul was on the road to Damascus. He had an experience of the presence of the glory of God that was so overwhelming, it knocked him to the ground. It blinded him. And what was the first thing that Jesus said to him? Rise, stand on your feet. Say, no, I can't, Lord, I'm under the power. There's a time when we've got to realize, okay, Old Testament ministry, under the power, can't minister. But you know, New Testament ministry needs to be in the power of the Spirit, not waiting until the power of the Spirit has passed. We need people today that can stand up in the anointing of God, not just fall down under the anointing of God. We need people who can preach the word with confidence and know that they haven't changed the topic, because we're still there on what God's speaking into the situation. So as much as I want to sprawl out on the floor in the presence of God, I know that also I have to learn how to stand in the presence of God. And it is hard sometimes, because like John in the Revelation, you want to fall at his feet as though dead. But what does he do? He stretches out that right hand and he picks you up. I'm quite amazed it's the right hand. I'm one of these people who thinks that the angel of the churches is probably the leadership in the churches. I know people differ on this. But just that thought, that hand that holds the leadership, this is how I see it, is prepared to reach down and pick up someone and say, I need you in my hand. I need you in my hand. I just think it's so incredible that with Christ walking amongst flickering lampstands, and how many times I would have liked to have said to the Lord, why don't you go and stand somewhere other than in front of your church? You'll be seen in such a better light. You do know what I mean? He chooses to appear in the midst of seven lampstands, five of which are flickering. And the incredible thing is that when John hears the voice, he turns to see the voice and he sees the lampstands. We've got to face this reality. When people hear the voice of the Lord, they turn and they're going to see the church. No matter how much we want to present alternatives these days, with this emerging and that emerging and something else and this alternative, and people will see the church. And no matter how much you can say, well, don't look at the church. Look at Jesus over there. Jesus is actually choosing to stand in front of his church, just as he does in Revelation. I feel sometimes, Lord, why don't you stand somewhere else? That there are better places you could stand than in front of these flickering lights. But he chooses to be the one who's amongst the lampstands. I find that incredible. But in turning to see that one, John falls down and the Lord picks him up. I'm reminded of what happened when Mephibosheth comes into the presence of David. David's the king. Mephibosheth, who has a covenant relationship with David through his father Jonathan, comes into the presence of the king. He sprawls down on the ground. He just feels so unworthy. He starts saying, I'm such a dead dog. How can you have me in your presence? And the king says, look, I don't want you to see yourself as a dead dog. There's a balance here. We've talked about the price that's paid for us to be in the presence of God. But the posture, we've got to be those that are capable of being sprawled out on the ground because he is so great. And yet at the same time know that strengthening that comes from him. I think staying in the presence of God is so important. In the end, staying in the presence of God is more important to me than whether you stand or whether you sprawl. It doesn't really matter. But staying in the presence of God is what's going to transform us. As I was preparing this, I was looking in Numbers and I was thinking about that passage. I'll actually read it to you because it'll help you to see what I'm going to share next. But in Numbers 17, we have the account of Aaron's rod that budded. It didn't just bud, but let me read it for you. And I want to share something that God really impressed on my heart this morning. I don't think it's the fullness of what God wants to share tonight, but it's something. Let me read Numbers 17. It says this in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and get from them a rod from each father's house. All their leaders, according to their father's houses, 12 rods. Write each man's name on his rod. And you shall write Aaron's name on the rod of Levi, for there shall be one rod for the head of each father's house. Then you shall place them in the tabernacle of meeting before the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children which they make against you. So Moses spoke to the children of Israel, and each of their leaders gave him a rod apiece. For each leader, according to their father's houses, 12 rods. And the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses placed the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. Now it came to pass on the next day that Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds, had produced blossoms and yielded ripe almonds. Then Moses brought all the rods from before the Lord to all the children of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his rod. And I was looking at that, and I was thinking, you know, that's a great picture in the Old Testament. But I think it's got something to say to us today about being in the presence of God. And I started saying, Lord, how should I see this? Is it ultimately a picture of selection? Is this how God chooses? He looks around for the one whose rod buds and blossoms. And I thought, well, you know, I'm sure there's more to it. I'm certainly someone who in New Testament believes in the priesthood of all believers. You know, I'm not looking for the select few. I believe that God wants to move through us all. And I started saying, this was about 5 o'clock this morning. Actually, I was woken up at 12 o'clock by reception to tell me that I'd left the car window open. So I got up, shut the car window, went back to sleep. 5 o'clock, I was being woken up by looking at these kind of things again. So, and I started saying, Lord, what is it? I'm going to read you what the Lord gave me. I've already checked this with John, so I'm on safe ground here. God put this on my heart. I see, this is what I wrote down, thousands of rods gathered, ready to be laid up before the Lord. Names are written on them. Some are names of leaders of tribes. Some are names that are so unknown that even the owners of them think it's pointless inscribing them on such a seemingly insignificant stick. And the sticks are very varied. Some have a long history, being passed down from generation to generation. But clearly they're all personal possessions, for each person has to have his or her own stick to lean on. But many are carrying tribal history or family testimony. And in the past, history has counted for much, and it still does, with personal history carrying more weight than past history. You can tell who's been leaning heavily on his or her staff whilst walking through the wilderness. And as the sticks are being gathered, comparisons are being made. Not so much in a spirit of competitiveness, but with a sense of experienced analysis or wisdom of maturity. And even as they're being laid up before the Lord, heads are nodding. We've been here before. We can tell. It's that stick there, the one that looks so sturdy. Surely that tribal leader carries great history. But that other younger leader over there, he shouldn't be overlooked. He's cut his own stick, and he's carrying it with so much grace and dignity. But there's a buzz in the camp as some begin asking, why do these sticks have to spend a whole night in the dark before the Lord? In the light, we can see which is the best. In the dark, no one can tell, and there's no differentiation. But in the morning, there is differentiation. And it's clear for all to see. For thousands of sticks have budded, blossomed, and come to fruitfulness. Sticks that have not budded for years and may even be relying on tales of past fruitfulness now have buds, blossoms, and fruit. Some sticks that have been written off because past promises of fruitfulness which have come to nothing, and some that have been discarded because crops that have yielded bad fruit amongst the good. And even some of these have budded afresh. Everywhere there's transformation. There's not one stick without a bud. But most sticks are showing buds, blossoms, and fruit simultaneously. Youth have come to early fruitfulness. And the old are budding afresh. There's a mutual wonder and admiration on every hand. Those who had doubts about each other are gazing in amazement. And those who have deep-seated expectations on each other are sobbing with joy. Senior leaders are looking on younger leaders with tears in their eyes. And younger leaders are looking at their senior leaders as tears stream down their faces. Respect is everywhere. The hearts of the fathers are turning to the children, and the hearts of the children are turning to the fathers. Pastors are weeping with heartfelt gratitude over transformed congregation members, and congregation members are weeping with joy and renewed appreciation over transformed pastors. There's joy in every direction, from the youngest and newest to the oldest and most experienced. The emphasis has shifted. It's not about the stick. It's about discerning where there is fruit now, fruit to come, that's the blossom, and fruit for the future, that's the buds. Now, if I may be so bold, I believe that God is saying he is about to do something new in Elim. And I'm convinced, really am, that it's all about people coming before the Lord. That's how God's going to do something new in Elim. It's not about the stick. Who's got the most impressive history? It's not even about how much have you lent on it as you've walked through the wilderness, even though your personal history counts. In the end, it's, is there a bud? Is there blossom? Is there fruit? And I believe that this is open to all. It's not one tribe chosen, 11 excluded. It's whoever is prepared to lay down their reputation, the pride that they have in their staff, in their hand, that represents their status, and lay that down and put it down in the presence of God. And I tell you, if you really put that down in the presence of God, God will do something. Or it won't be instant, you know. It's not, you know, you put it in at 6 o'clock in the evening and at 6:05, my goodness. You put it there, you leave it all night. And it's a darkness in the presence of God. That doesn't mean that God stopped being the light of the earth. What it does mean is sometimes he doesn't tell you everything that's going on. And you can all be busy looking around and thinking, is it him? Is it her? Is it this? Is it that? But God's not interested in who else it might be. He's interested in, is it you? Is something going to move in your life where there's going to be bud and blossom and fruit? This to me is transformative. This changes my attitude to my brother and my sister. I'm not looking at their past. I'm not even really looking at their present. I'm looking at what they can be if they are prepared to say, Lord, I'm going to stay in your presence. And just think what that would mean to a movement. You know, where pastors have looked at church members and thought, oh my goodness. And yet, because that person has been prepared to spend time in the presence of the Lord, they begin to see not the staff, but the buds, the blossom, the fruit. It's one of the incredible things about this passage in Numbers, that they're all there together. Very often you expect that, okay, if you'd interrupted the process at 6:10, you'd have seen a bud. If you'd gone in a few hours later, you'd have seen some blossom. And if you'd come in last thing in the before they're collected in the morning, the buds and the blossom would have gone and the fruit would be there. But you see, God is not doing that now. And some of us have got to realize that even in our old age, we're meant to be budding. We're meant to be blossoming. And there's some of us who are saying the time of fruitfulness is not yet. You know that little phrase, is not yet, cost a fig tree its life. And the is not yet excuse is not good enough. If we spend time in the presence of God, there's going to be transformation. And you're going to look around. And the question is going to be not who's got the most fantastic staff and the most incredible history and more notches on it than anybody else or anything like that. It's going to be, where is the three-generational promise? Where can I see it? Fruit today. Fruit in the next generation. Fruit in the generation beyond that. This is what happens when you stay in the presence of God. This is the kind of transformation that comes. Confidence that comes from entering. Confidence that comes from standing, staying in the presence of God. Transformative presence. I think the only ones that would miss out are those that are not prepared to lay down their reputation and to just be in the dark with all the other sticks. Not saying I want to be in a special place. You know, there must be a special place because mine's the one that's going to bud and blossom and bloom before everyone else. No, 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 no. Just be what I see you as. I didn't come here and start working out now who's the most important person and who's the second most important person. I came in here and I met a family. I met the Elim family. Sticks that would be prepared to be all put together and laid up in the presence of God, that God might do something amazing throughout the whole movement. We've talked tonight about God doing something in the nation. I said God chooses to do it. He chooses to presence himself in the midst of his church. We need transformed churches. We need transformed churches. Because people will look at the church, no matter what we offer. We might tell them, we're different. We meet in Costas, praise the Lord. Well, that's great. But the people will still see the church. And so the church has to experience transformation. And I'm confident in my heart that God can do something. I'm not an Elim person, so, you know, please, I haven't been paid to preach this message or anything like that. But this is just the sense I had. And it's not because Elim's so great. It's because God's so great. And it's because God is so consistent that whoever is prepared to lay down their reputation and to lay their life out there before the Lord will experience a transformation in his presence. Are you hearing my heart? Confidence to enter. Confidence to stay. Confidence to speak. I don't want to say much on this, but I just want to share with you The first comment I think you'll find that John makes in the book of Revelation actually comes in chapter 7, which, as you'll realize, is quite a way into the book, isn't it? It says in verse 13, "Then one of the elders said to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who came out of great tribulation.'" Sir, you know, is the sum total of all that John has said in all of those chapters. He has seen so much. He has heard so much. And he said so little. I remember on one occasion, I have my great prayer list, you know, 1,000 things to ask God. And I started wading through this prayer list, and I think I got to the broken boiler. And I know it says, cast your burdens upon the Lord, but God was very gracious to me that day. He just said, "Hugh, what's everyone else doing in heaven whilst you're reading your list here?" And I just thought, this is really incongruous, you know. There's worship going on. And suddenly just leaving my list and going with the worship transformed the situation. Of course God wants us to speak in his presence. Of course he wants us to worship. I mean, Jesus' prayer life, as you've got it recorded in Scripture, is not full of words, but it's full of liberty. So much liberty. The way he speaks to the Father. "Father, I thank you that you've chosen to hide these things from the wise and prudent to reveal them to babes." I love the fact that the disciples were listening and realized that he regarded them as babes. Must have been quite salutary. But what about before Lazarus' grave? "Father, I thank you that you've heard me." I know you always hear me, but I'm saying that for the benefit of the people around. I mean, that was his prayer. Of course there were tears. And there are times when we come into the presence of God where we can't speak because there are just not words to express. Praise God for the ability to speak in tongues. That makes things a lot easier for some of us. But you know, I was in one meeting once, and it was at the time when groaning was very fashionable. And there was a lot of groaning going on around me. And I was a little bit cheeky, so I said to someone, "What was that?" They said, "It was a groaning that couldn't be uttered." I said, "Well, you've just uttered it." Yeah, I know there are groanings that can be uttered. But I know sometimes there are just things that are going on the inside, and you just can't even find a subdued grunt. It's just too deep on the inside. Do you think God misses that? No, he knows that, because the Holy Spirit's there. Do you know what the great thing is about speaking in the throne room of God? It is good that we can speak, but it's great that God can speak to us. It's great that God can speak to us. And do you know there's one thing better than that? You think, well, what's better than God speaking to us? I think it's God speaking for us. Isn't that amazing? The Lord Jesus lives so that he can make intercession for us. We have an advocate with the Father. Do you know, I love this. Jesus is going to be the judge, but he's also our defense lawyer. That's not a bad deal, is it, really? He's speaking on our behalf right now to the Father. You know, you might have the imagery of him standing there with the bejeweled breastplate, thinking that your name is written somewhere on that breastplate. It's a great picture. But actually, your name's written on his hand. And it was written by a great big nail that a Roman soldier knocked through it. He's not going to forget you. You know that great hymn of the Welsh Revival? Always makes me smile. It says, "He will never be forgotten through heavens." I think, of course, he'll never be forgotten. The whole of worship is centered on Jesus. But the good news is, it's not only a case of he will never be forgotten, but you will never be forgotten, because your name is written on his hand. And when he's seated next to the right hand of the Father, he's speaking well of you. The scripture I want to end with is in Ephesians, where it says this: "You are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know, and that word for blessing there is actually you are blessed with every well-speaking in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This is an enormous blessing, isn't it? To be spoken well of. I know we don't deserve it. But our confidence doesn't come because we deserve it. Our confidence comes because of what he's done. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, the Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is a propitiation for our sins. Brothers and sisters, we can enter the throne room of God. That veil was ripped in his flesh, not so that we can do a long journey from the outermost court, but so that we come right into the presence of God. And it is an enormous privilege. And the more you realize the privilege, the more you need the grace to sustain you in that place. But if you stay in that place, there's going to be transformation in your life. You might read books on how can I be more fruitful. It's good to read the books. But in the end, it's being in the presence of God that's going to produce the buds and the blossom and the fruit. And we need it. We need it. I tell you, I am getting people coming up to me at the moment and saying, Hugh, don't write yourself off just because you're 67, you know. There are new buds that God's going to bring into your life. You know, and sometimes I think, really, Lord? And there are others of you that are young in your Christian walk. And you're thinking, how long before there can be fruitfulness in my life? That fruitfulness can be there much quicker than you think if you're prepared to spend that time in the presence of God. And you will be surprised. There are some that you thought would never be fruitful. If they're prepared to lay down their reputation and spend time in the presence of God. One of the challenges, I mean, John must know this too, but I have to be very careful how I say this. You stop pastoring a church and you start pastoring pastors and you think, hey, this is going to be great. Actually, it's a little bit tougher. And one of the things that you sometimes find is that pastors struggle enormously with laying down their reputation, especially when they've got it wrong. I know that sounds amazing, because when they get it wrong, you'd think that'd be the moment they'd be prepared to lay down their reputation. But sometimes that's when they start fighting for that reputation. And you just reach that point where you think, do you know, isn't it amazing we serve a King of Kings and Lord of Lords who made himself of no reputation? And we're privileged because things happen around us that knock our reputation. And we get worried about it. Isn't that incredible? We are so reputation protective. Now, I am keen to make sure that the church has a good reputation. But the church isn't going to get a good reputation just because I spend all my time trying to preserve mine. If I spend all my time trying to preserve my reputation, most of the things that I've done in London, I would not have touched with a barge pole. Because the chances of everything going right are relatively slim. There will be challenges to overcome. And you need to be prepared to make sacrifices. You're not going to make a transformation in this world if you are not prepared to say, I'm laying down my reputation. But what a thing it's going to be, brothers and sisters. We lay down our reputation and say, come on, Lord. What can you do with me? What can you do with me? Some of us have got fruit that's past harvest time in our life, really. It's old fruit. Some of us have got fruit that we're hanging on to, almost sellotaped it back onto the staff. God's looking for fresh fruitfulness. You know, that testimony that you've been talking about for the last 50 years, it could be updated, you know. When it talks about Jesus being the same yesterday, today, and forever, do have a look at the context sometime. Actually, it's basically saying that you need to look to leaders who are going to be the same. yesterday, today, and forever, that are going to so manifest the person of Jesus Christ that they've become consistent. And you can only become consistently Christ-like if you stop trying to be consistently self-like. It's a transformation that God's got to bring. Well, I think I've shared my heart, you know. But I think we need to respond to this, don't we? I think we need to respond to this. And we had a great shout last night. But I just want you to be quiet for a moment. We can do that, can't we? Just be quiet for a moment. Just take a moment to say, Lord, I just realize where I am. I'm not in the International Conference Center in Telford only. I am in the very throne room of God because the veil has been ripped so that I can be in that place. Right in the throne room of God. A price has been paid for this. Lord, flood me afresh with that grace and that confidence that enables me to stay in that place before you. And Lord, right now, Lord, as I've got people before me, some of whom are crying out to you for revelation, Lord, we look to you as the one who speaks into our hearts and into our lives. But we also look to you as the one who speaks on our behalf. Lord, what a privilege to have an advocate with the Father. Lord Jesus. And now, Lord, I just want you to move. There are senior leaders in this place. And I'm outside the movement, so I'm going to feel free at this moment. There are senior leaders in this place who need to know fresh buds and fresh blossom in their life. There are pastors in this place that have grown weary in well-doing. And God wants to refresh you. He wants to say that there's life. It's not a lifeless stick. It may look like one. You might think it's battle-weary. You might have trudged around the wilderness leaning onto it. But God can take that and energize it afresh. And there can be buds and blossom. Now I want to pray for the movement. I don't mind who picks this up. Whether you're a senior leader or you consider yourself a nobody with an insignificant stick that you don't even think it's worth writing your name on. I tell you it is. Because God knows your name. And this movement is going to be transformed. Not just by senior leaders being touched by the Spirit of God. But by every single person. And I'm going to pray right now that God's going to do something. As you move into the centenary year, I believe that what God is saying is he wants to do something that is so powerful as you move into 2015, that he's secured the blessing of God through this movement for the next three generations. That it's there in the buds, it's there in the blossom, and it's there in the fruitfulness. It's here in the present. It's here in the generation that's rising up, and it's here in the generation that's yet to come. This is an amazing situation. So many places you go to, and you know that the movement has already become a monument. But God is doing something here. It's not about a man, a movement, and a monument. It's about God moving afresh. Come, Spirit of God. Come, Spirit of God. Move through this place. Lord, as we lay down our reputations and give ourselves to you, move through this place, Lord. Just come. Touch every life. I'm actually going to take a moment. I don't normally do this, but if there's someone who's really feeling right now that they just need to make a public statement, I'm just laying down my reputation for God to do something fresh in my life, just come and stand at the front. It's not going to be time for me to pray with you all, but just as a symbol of simply saying, this is me laying down my reputation because I want God to do something fresh. Just come and stand. Just come and stand. I haven't got any special anointing that I'm going to bring or anything like that, but just people that are prepared to stand and say, this is me laying down my reputation. This is me believing that God can do something in my life that's buds and blossom and fruitfulness. We're going to believe God. It doesn't take much of a move to change a movement. Because the great thing about a movement is that it's moving. It's moving. And as people respond tonight to this really simple message about just being confident in the presence of God, God is doing something here. God is doing something. Lord, as people come, it's just a token. Different people, different backgrounds, but people that are prepared to say, it's not about me. It's not about my history, but it's about you doing something fresh. Your name might be carved on the stick, but in the end, it's not your name that's going to be known. It's going to be the fruitfulness of God that's seen. Father, as we respond now, Lord, as we've got folk that are standing before you tonight, Lord, we just want you to move. Lord, do something. Lord, as we move into 2015, do something throughout the whole movement, Lord. Do something, Lord, so that everyone can begin to see as they look around. Perhaps with tears streaming down their face. Now there are buds. Now there is blossom. Now there is fruitfulness. Lord, release that. Lord, move in this place, we pray. Touch every heart. Touch every life. Father, I just pray that this moment of consecration where people are being prepared to come and stand and just to say, Lord, do this. As we're prepared to lay our reputations down, Lord, just move. Move in the power of your Spirit and bring this transformation. Lord, as you do this, Lord, I pray that this moment of consecration is going to be something that's going to carry back, Lord, not just to the places where people are staying tonight, but carry back over these months ahead. And that as people lay their lives down for you, we're going to see fresh fruitfulness. Let it be there. Three generational buds, blossom, fruit. Release it, we pray, in Jesus' name.